So last week we finished up with Belshazzar, and we saw the demise, in a sense, of Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans that was slain. And it says that Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So here's the Medes, and also Cyrus had a hand in this, right? So the Medes and the Persians came in, took over Babylon, and now we see the prophecy of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, in a sense, being fulfilled before the eyes of the Medes, before the eyes of actually the Jews here that were in captivity. And it says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. So these satraps are just princes, right? They're princes that were given authority over a specific area of the kingdom. And it says, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, and the satraps might give account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. So here we see almost a picture of the government in power. And if you remember, when we went back to Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar was it. He made the decisions. He did things that he wanted. You know, whatever the call was, he made it. So if he wanted to chop off your head, he would chop off your head. If you were a friend of his, and maybe you made something for him to eat, and he didn't like it, he could easily chop off your head. There was no decrees, nothing like that, that would prohibit him from doing it. And we'll see as we go through here how things have changed, and how now this kingdom, in a sense, this kingdom is now different than the one that we saw with the Babylonians. It's a lesser kingdom. Remember the prophecy that came out of the dream from Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, right? The head of gold and the chest, right, was the Medes and the Persians. So now we see that there's a lesser, and as we go down down the body, we'll see that it gets lesser and lesser as far as power goes. And then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps. Shouldn't we do that ourselves? If we're put into a position, whatever that position is, shouldn't we make it a point, not necessarily lift ourselves up so that, hey, you can see me and see how good I am, but we should, in a sense, try our very, very best, because we're property, right? You ever see them shirts that say property of the Jets? You ever see those? Well, I'll tell you what, there's a better shirt, right? And we all know that, property of Jesus. And so when we're the property of somebody, then we want to perform the very, very best that they own us. We want to perform in such a way that they appreciate and are honored through that. So he was distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was within him. They saw something that was different within Daniel. And we've talked through this, right, as we went through Daniel, that there was something about this guy, right, that set him apart from all the rest, right? And I really think it goes back to chapter 1, where he had taken his purpose. He had purposed in his heart what he had set out to do, right? He purposed in his heart that he was going to serve the Lord, and he wasn't going to be distracted by the world. And boy, what an example to us that we would set in our hearts such a purpose that folks would look at us and say, wow, what an excellent spirit. You know, I hope that all of us, wherever we work or whoever we're associated with, that we would take the opportunity to show this excellent spirit that the Lord has implanted within us, right? Because there is nothing, you know, Don, I was messing with Don tonight. He said to me, well, this better be good tonight. Or you better be good tonight. And he said, well, the Lord better be good tonight. And I said, well, no one's good. No, not one, right? And so I was, we were messing around a little bit. And but what makes us excellent? There's only one way that something would make us excellent, and that's the Lord's Spirit within us, right? To be just entrenched in His Spirit. I mean, really, the recognition here is, the funny thing is, as Daniel's writing this, and as the Lord's given him this, he's writing it, and he said, excellent in spirit. I'm excellent in spirit? I mean, if somebody said to you, hopefully you would have a humble attitude and you wouldn't get all prideful and stuff. And somebody said, you know what, you have an excellent spirit. Wow, gee, you know. Who do we give the glory to there? You know, do we give it to ourselves? Yeah, you know, I've worked hard at it. I've worked pretty hard at this spirit of mine. And you know. Or do we say, you know what, the Lord's in charge here and the Lord has given me this. It's a gift from God. That's the only way that we can be excellent. The only way Daniel could be excellent, because he was a sinner, even though in here we find that Daniel was, it was hard to, as we'll see, it was hard to get him to falter. Or even see the fault in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Wow. The king looked at him and said, you know what, I can entrust this guy with everything. That's pretty neat, you know. If somebody walked up to you and said, you know what, I can trust you. I know that what I'm going to say to you is going to be between me and you. I know that if I give you money, that it's going to be going for that business that I own, that it's going to go for the expense of the business, and it's not going to be swindled off into some vacation home that you own, right, or something like that. So he was saying, hey, I can trust this. Interesting enough, if you looked at Belshazzar, right, we didn't see Daniel's appearance very much in that, did we, until the end, until he had to interpret, right? But we see it here. We saw it in Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't something that Daniel looked for. He didn't look for some, well, I want to be exalted, I want to be put up on that pedestal. It wasn't something he looked for. We don't see Daniel in that light. And we certainly shouldn't see it in the light that we have, right? As we go into the world, do we look for it? And I remember a day when I was looking for these positions, right? When I worked at Xerox, and I said, you know what, I had a lot of goals, right? Because I always made you do these goal things, and so you would. Educate yourself. So I wanted to get my master's, so I did that. And when I got my master's, I wanted a certain job. And one of the jobs that I wanted was that I really wanted to build manufacturing plants. Right? They had a group. They had a group of guys and gals that all they did was automation. And they designed plants and they implemented them. So I wanted to be that project manager that instructed folks to do these things. And I remember back probably about the time Noah was born, so it's been a while. 14 years I had joined this group, and Xerox, I don't know if you remember the history here, but the economics wasn't very good in the late 90s. And we almost sold out to Canon because we just were going bottom up. Our stock share went from 150 something down to $3.75. We thought it was over. And I remember being in this environment. I was in this lab environment, and we had developed this process, manufacturing process, and we had decided that we wanted to take it to the floor to build a plant. And so I worked my tail off. I did all the financials. I came up with the proposal. I revised it several times with the VPs. I thought I was all in touch here. And then I discovered that somebody else got the job to put in. So I went into my boss and I slammed my fist down and I said, "Who do you think you're dealing with? I did all this work for you and yet this is my reward." And I was insulted, you know. But see, my motives weren't right. My motives were that it was self-serving. I was going to get more money. I was going to be more prestigious there. There's a lot of things that was involved in my ego. But Daniel here, he didn't look for this stuff. It just came to him. Why did it come to him? And you know the funny thing is, as soon as the Lord convicted me of that, and I dropped that mentality, I've never had to work for a promotion. You know why? Because the Lord promotes. Right? The Lord promotes. He puts us exactly where we are. To the ways that the world would say that we were promoted, maybe not. But we know we're promoted. We're his children, you know? And he promotes us so that he can use us, right? So for us, we don't want to be promoted any other way. We want to be strictly promoted in the Lord's way, in his timing. So often have I meddled with the Lord's timing and I've gotten in the way and allowed myself to almost distract what he was trying to do there. And so, but Daniel here, he took himself out of it. He allowed things to go in such a manner that the Lord orchestrated the steps. And that was good enough for him. And obviously we see that he was successful throughout many different types of kingdoms, all the way through the captivity and then released out of the captivity. We see that. We see the success of Daniel. This is a great example for us how to live. How to live a righteous life in front of a pagan world. Right? I mean, let's face it. If I took this style and presented it to Xerox, many would laugh in my face. Many would laugh in my face. But this is how God does it. This isn't how the world does it. His rewards to us are so much better than the world. You know? Be faithful to the Lord. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charges against Daniel. They saw that he was blessed by the Lord. And they were envious, perhaps. And they just wanted to get rid of him concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. He didn't err. He didn't err against those around him. They couldn't find where he was faulty in any ways. He was a fake. He was faithful. They looked at him, and that's what they thought. The first thing they thought of him was, wow, he was faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to himself? No, that wasn't it. He was faithful to the Lord. Saw the dedication, the devotion to the Lord, and how awesome that is that we see the faithfulness of this man, and they took notice. And sometimes when we're faithful to the Lord, the world won't be faithful to us, right? No matter, and now you look at big companies today, how many are faithful to their employees, right? We question that, don't we? We know economics are involved in it all, but they don't have to be faithful to us, right? We're a number, the term that we always use at Xerox is resources. Do we have enough resources? What are you talking about? I remember when I first went there and they talked about resources. You know what we talked about when we said resources when I first got there? We thought of, okay, do we have enough material to make the product that we're making? Do we have the machine? Do we have the money for the building, you know? Now, what do they talk about? They say resources, it's you guys. They say, do we have too many resources? They don't go, hey, let's get rid of that machine. No, they say, let's get rid of you guys, right? So, what a change, what a devaluing that the world has. But the Lord says that we're his and that's who we're to be faithful to. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of the Lord." As I was reading this, you know, this week, I was thinking, boy, if somebody could come up to me and say, "I'm going to arrest you because you're too faithful. I'm going to arrest you because you hold true to the Word of God." What an honor that is to us. You know, the day's coming when we're going to be tested in this stuff, you know. Maybe it's the test is on today, you know. Maybe you haven't experienced the test, but the test is on. I mean, I even experienced, I might share this with you at work. I put a simple message at the end of my email. Actually, it wasn't my email. It was my out of office message, right? So when people put a email to me, they know that, don't call Fred today. He's not in the office, right? So I put this little message on the bottom of it back in Easter time frame. And it said something of this sort. It said, "Remember, Christ or Jesus died for you, and he can change your life," right? So my boss in September, I guess they finally read my email from April. See, I'm not very important, am I? So he says to me, "Fred, this is against company policy. You need to abide by the company policy. And by the way, this could be very offensive to somebody." I felt like writing back saying, "Really? Really? Like, changing your life for the better is offensive?" You know? It's kind of a twist, you know. It doesn't make sense to us, right? Because we look at it and go, "Boy, we don't see Christ as being offensive. We're actually glad when he convicts us of our sin, right? Because we want to get closer to him." But the world says that's offensive, right? So those kind of things, you know, as the world looks at you and says, "Hey, you know, the only thing we have against this guy is that scripture there. He abides by it," right? And that's what they were saying about Daniel. Unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to the king, "King Darius, live forever." So a little flattery here. Remember, we saw this previously when they went into Nebuchadnezzar, right? And they said, "Live forever." It was kind of a flattering thing to get on the good side of the king so that what they're about to say, wouldn't the king almost wouldn't think about thoroughly, because the flattery was so nice and nice feeling that perhaps the king would agree to what they were going to say. It says, "All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree, that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O God, shall be cast into the lions, den of lions." Well, first of all, it says all the governors, and I'm sure that when Daniel sat there, he knew that it wasn't all the governors, right, that had put together this scheme, because he knew that he wanted to pray to the Lord. So why would he prohibit somebody? They did include all gods, so they weren't necessarily just, you know, they didn't want to make it look like they were picking on just old Daniel, you know, Darius's friend, you know. So they made sure that they maybe coded it with something here that would help. Plus, you know, it says in verse 8 here, it says, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. And so the decree, you know, remember Nebuchadnezzar, when he put something down, it was his word. He could change it. He could do whatever he wanted to, right? Because remember, what happened when the astrologers, when all his folks came in to tell him the dream, right? Or to interpret the dream, right? Pretty soon, he sent out his buddy there that was going to kill all these guys because they couldn't interpret the dream. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't do all that because he didn't kill Daniel, right? So he pulled back his decree. He could actually pull it back. Why? Because he was in charge. Now we see this form of government. Now the decree goes out. You can't go against it. I mean, look at our government, right? Once the bill's signed, once it's put into law, the president can't go and say, hey, you can't commit abortions, right? We know that. It's already there. It's in law. Can't change it until something happens there, right? But that was the same thing here. They knew this. They knew that the rule under the Medes and the Persians, that the king, once declaring the decree, could not go back and take it back. So it's interesting here that 30 days, could you imagine not praying for 30 days? Here we have a privilege, right? We don't have this. We have a privilege to get before the Lord every day, every moment. Paul tells us, encourages us to pray continuously, right? Talk to the Lord. How many of you just, as you're going down the street, you're walking, you're saying, Lord, you know, what do you think about this? You know, hey, Lord, you know, show me your purpose or your direction. That's a privilege that we have, right? Of course, a lot of people don't see us doing that, right? As we're walking with the Lord or as we're driving, and they see our lips moving and stuff, and they're thinking, oh, that guy's probably singing to the radio, and he's praying, he's just talking to the Lord, you know. But they don't know no difference, right? But here, as we'll find out, Daniel wasn't a guy that went into his closet and, you know, didn't want to be seen. Don't let my friends see this, right? So Daniel was a unique man, even in his own day, right? So 30 days. You know, one of the quotes that I found from Matthew Henry said this. It says, to forbid prayer for 30 days is for so long to rob God of all the tribute he has from men. It's to rob man of all the comfort he has in God. I thought that was a pretty cool quote. It's, you know, when we don't pray to God, we're robbing God. We don't really think of that, do we? We don't allow our needs and our thoughts. You know, when sometimes we think the simplest prayer, how foolish should we pray this prayer? And it's so simple. It probably doesn't mean much to God. Why should we even lift this up, you know? God, I needed a loaf of bread, you know. It seems so foolish to us sometimes to lift them little prayers up, right? A little child might fall down and get a scrape on its knee, and we might brush the dirt off and let them go on. But that little prayer, you know, the Lord wants them prayers, you know. If we thought of each prayer that we didn't pray as robbery, I think it would change our hearts to pray more. You know? When there's prayer meetings, we're to pray. Right? Why should we pray? Because we want to bless the Lord. I think He's very, very blessed when we show up and when we pray. You know? When we just let it go and don't worry about how it sounds. You know, how many of us are conscious about our prayers, right? Oh man, I don't pray very good. I don't want it to be heard by others. Well, you don't pray for others to hear you. And we shouldn't be listening necessarily to the eloquence of prayer. I've heard some prayers, man, when I go, man, will you just talk to God? thou art, you know. The King James Version of prayer. Have you ever heard anybody do that? It's like, man, if that's really how you pray, man, you should be in heaven right now. Right? So it's just, God just wants to hear our voice. And if we're not talking to Him, we're robbing Him. We're robbing Him. He wants to hear everything. So the law was laid down, the decree was written. And in verse 9, the king signed it. It was done. It was sealed. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. So Daniel was obviously involved here, or at least he was a bystander. I'm sure with Daniel's heart, he never did anything here, right? Wrong. But he did see it be done. You know, he saw it be signed. And he went about his way. He went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Chapter 1. Right? Chapter 1. He went back to chapter 1 and said, what is my purpose? My purpose is to glorify the Lord. I'm just gonna do this. It's a custom. You know, sometimes we get down on, you know, customs in the church, right? But I'm telling you, prayer is something that we should really get into, that we need to get into, right? And so he kneeled 3 times a day. His windows were wide open. Everybody could see him. He knew the decree, right? He knew the decree, and he knew what the consequences to that decree was. This doesn't give us a right, by the way, to go out and break every single law, right? Oh, you know, I'm a Christian, and I'm just listening to the Lord, and the Lord needs that car over there, right? Doesn't give us permission to do that. It's when it goes against what the foundations of our faith is that the Lord has shown us out of His Word, right? The Lord tells us to pray. It might mean death someday. Might not for you. But we're to pray. It doesn't mean that because the circumstances of our laws are changing and we can't pray to the Lord. Sometimes we need to step in there and pray. It says the windows were towards Jerusalem, and we know that even today, right? A custom of the Jews is to gather at the Western Wall, and if you ever get a chance to go over to Israel, you'll see the Western Wall and you'll see the Jews there. Right? Because the temple was on the other side of that wall, and that's where they gathered to pray. And so it was customary for him to open the windows towards Jerusalem and pray. Even though here he is, 80 some years old, he kept this through his early years, his early days, it says. It was something, it was almost a habit to him to do. It was an addiction to Daniel. You know, we talk about addictions today, right? We talk about bad addictions. Addicted to crack, bad addiction. Addicted to prayer, great addiction. Right? We need to be prayers. We need to be folks that are addicted to the Lord. And just wanting to, oh man, I get another opportunity to pray. Right? You have a covered dish supper, everybody comes. You have a prayer meeting, nobody comes. Why is that? Why is that? Where's our hearts? Do we love the Lord? Do we love talking to Him? I think sometimes we like talking to our spouses more than we like talking to the Lord. Right? I called Karen one day. I left a message. I was so disappointed. I couldn't hear a real voice, but on the messenger scene, I heard a real voice. I was, wow, honey, I just love you, and I miss you. I miss hearing your voice. Do you miss hearing the Lord's voice? You know? That's where we need it. And, you know, 3 times a day he prayed.
Right.
We don't have to limit it to three times a day. You know, don't get ridiculous. Do what Paul says. Pray continuously. He wants to hear that conversation. He wants to have a conversation with us. And so, you know, sometimes I think maybe we got this. That's why we, you know, we get up and we eat breakfast, we pray. We have lunch, we pray. That can almost be like such a ritual that we do every day that we don't think about who we're praying to. Do you understand that you're praying to the God of the universe, the creator of all things? The God that is the Alpha and the Omega? The God that has the power to snuff out life and to give life? Do we understand that? And we pray like ridiculously sometimes. You know? We throw them snowballs, in a sense. Softballs, whatever you want. Yeah, here, Lord. Answer this for me. See you later. I got to go. You know? We don't even wait for a response. What part of the conversation, if I sat down with Karen and I said, honey, could you do this, that, and the other thing for me? I'll be home later at 5. Right? And I left and walked out the door. Was that a conversation? Or was that direction? God, give me this, that, and the other thing, and I'll see you later. See you at church. Right? We want to have an intimate relationship. I want to know Karen. I want to talk to her. I want to be with her, right? I want to hear her heart, right? Because I don't have all the answers. Same thing with God. I don't have all the answers. Guys, I hate to break the news to you, but I just don't have them. Right? Don does, though. So if you need an answer, Don does. Sorry, Don. I don't know why you're always the center of my humor, but it's the baldness, I think. Boy, out of control here. So, but prayer is important to us for sure. But it was accustomed to Daniel. And it says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. They found what they knew they'd find, right? Making supplication before his God. And he went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Oh, one thing I wanted to touch on here was that, you know, it says in verse 10, before we get too far, is that he knelt down on his knees. Does that mean that we have to kneel all the time to pray? No, that doesn't. That's not what it means. But it's a position of humility, you know, in front of the Lord, right? Remember when Solomon, right? Solomon asked the Lord. He said, "Lord, you know, these people of yours, you know, if they turn their backs on you and if they go against your wishes in a sense, and if they turn to other gods, you know, what's your response in a sense?" And you know, he said in 2 Chronicles, he said, this is my response. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So, humility, you know, humble ourselves. Get before the Lord and say, pour out and say, not just your wants, but what you need fixed, right? We need to pour out and say, hey, Lord, I'm a sinner. So it's important to be humble before the Lord, because remember, He is the Creator, your everlasting God. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. You have not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, you know him, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, no respect, King, O King, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So they present Daniel to him in this light, right? It's kind of a foolish decree. Obviously made by man. Not set forth by the Lord. And in 14, the king, when he heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He did everything he could. He was thinking about it. And it says, then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." You know, if we could say anything about Darius here, is that maybe he had a little faith in Daniel's God, you know. Maybe something that, you know, that he saw Daniel's, he knew Daniel's life in a sense, or at least heard about parts of it, that he was faithful to God, and that there had been certain things that Daniel had went through, and the Lord led him through it, gave him visions, gave him interpretations of dreams and whatnot. "Who you serve continually." You know, that's something that he was recognized for. He was recognized that he served the Lord. You know, there was no disguise. You know, sometimes we go to work and we're like, okay, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to, you know, get in anybody's face about the Lord. So I'm just going to sit here. If they ask me a question, I'll answer yes or no. But I'm, you know, I don't want to be a fanatic, you know. So we end up holding back what the Lord showed us. "Oh, gee, I don't know if I should say that." Well, did the Lord lay it on your mind to say? Then say it. You know? Remember, the Holy Spirit is gentle. He's kind. Right? Not a baseball bat. Don't bang it over their heads. Right? Right? But just give it to them. Give it to them as the Lord shows you to give it to them, right? In gentleness. So he was identified, "Who you serve continually, he will deliver you." It's almost, you know, I almost feel like there should be a question mark there. You know, he's kind of asking, "Hey, will he deliver you?" He's kind of got half the faith there. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the signets of the Lord's, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So there was no getting out of it. The king had to throw him, or they had to throw him into the lion's den. There was a seal. You know, if we look at that, it's almost a picture of Christ being thrown into the, in a sense, was put to death, buried in the tomb. And then everybody sat around and wondered, you know, what's really, remember the disciples, right? They just kind of sat around and went, "Oh no, what have we believed in? He's dead," right? Now we see that Darius here does the same thing. He says, "Oh no, what have I done? He's in the lion's den. What could possibly deliver him from the lions? What could deliver him from death?" And we kind of see this picture here of Christ and how Christ went to the tomb and how there was probably some doubts in folks' minds, right? The tomb was closed. It was sealed. There was no escape. The only escape, you know, that's funny if you go over to see the in the garden there in Israel, you'll see that tombs were always had a hole in the top of them, and that top was they thought was to let the spirit out, just in case God can't get that spirit out of them rocks, right? So they'd put a hole in the top of the tomb just to let the spirit out, you know, but God can do the impossibles, right? He can do the impossible, even if it is sealed, it's closed by man. Man's done what they could do, right? But the Lord does what he does. And now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians, no celebrations were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And you probably can relate to this, right? When you have one of those nights, you know, and you can't sleep. Nothing can get past you. You know, what do you do in those times? What do you do when you can't sleep? You lay there and, okay, I roll up on this side and I roll on this side and I try to get comfortable and maybe I get another pillow. I'm a little chilly, I get another blanket. And you're trying almost everything to get to sleep. But sometimes the Lord doesn't want us to sleep. You get restless like that, I challenge you. Maybe the Lord wants that time of prayer with you. You know, just start praying. Maybe the Lord wants you to pray through some things, you know. I don't know. I can't count how many times I've been in the middle of the night. I wake up. I'm like refreshed. Right? I'm refreshed. I'm wondering, why am I so awake? And it took me a while because usually it does with me. I'm usually slow that way, you know. Or it says, haven't I showed you this a few times? And finally I get it, you know. Okay, maybe I should pray. Novel idea for a Christian, huh? So, verse 20, and when he came to the den, so he ran to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, there it is again, identify them as somebody that served him continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? There's the question. Before it was a statement, now it's a question. Wondering if he did, was able, you know. Interesting enough, remember what Daniel said to Belshazzar. He identified his God as a living God. Right? He was a living God. To Darius, he didn't have to tell him that he was a living God. But Darius saw it within the life of Daniel and said, your God was living, the servant of the living God. As your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions. And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Now before, we saw this as a flattery, right? Here it wasn't a flattery. It was a stunning remark to this king, right? I mean, wow, are you kidding me? This guy's alive, right? He's alive and he's got them lions by the tail, must be, you know? Or he's starting to believe, right? There's only two options. Daniel's pretty clever, or the Lord delivered him. I got to believe the Lord delivered him. O king, live forever. You know, as we think about this, as we think about those around us, you know, do we want them to live forever? I think about, you know, what was Daniel really saying here? Was he talking about him, his kingdom living forever? No, I don't think so. You know what my thought is? My thought is that he's talking about eternal things here to the king. He's saying, King, You want to live forever? Verse 22, my God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should have Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Do we believe in our God? Do we believe that he is capable of taking us out of a situation and bringing us up alive? Right? Are we so troubled that we get so troubled sometimes that we think that the God that we serve today, when we're joyous, when everything's going our way, can't do something about this den of lions that are around us? Do we really think that that it's impossible for him? It's not impossible for him. He did it for Daniel because he believed in his God. He believed that God was capable, that God was able, right? You know, is he able? You know, that's what Darius here was asking. Daniel, is your God able to do everything that you said he could do? Is he able? And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den, them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke up their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. That in itself shows that it was a miraculous thing. What was the separation between these men and Daniel? Daniel was protected. He was protected by the Lord's hand, right? That's what we have to be secured about. That's what we have to take hope in, is that us, his children, are protected by his hand, right? Why would we want to step outside those boundaries? I don't know. But we do. We do. We step outside and we think, somehow, I'm going to pull this off without them. And all of a sudden, the lions devour us, or start to. We wish they would devour us, in a sense, because it's so painful in the place that we're in. Right? I talked to a brother tonight on the way down that his brother-in-law committed adultery. And he said, I asked him, what happened? He said, I don't know. He's coming back. God's doing some miraculous things, as he usually does with those that are willing. He's coming back to his wife. He's seeking counsel. He said, what happened? Had a hard time telling him what happened. Not sure, you know. Let down his guard, stepped a little away from the Lord just because, man, it's not that bad. We'll just get a little ways from the Lord outside his reach, in a sense. And all of a sudden, here comes the lions. I found out, I think I shared this with you guys, but I found out when the Lord called me here, even, that the temptations started coming my way from the devil. You know, he started, in a sense, interceding, right? And it wasn't good, but I knew who it was, right? And I knew who was able to save me, right, from it. I knew that I wanted to stay so close to the Lord, because these temptations could drive me so far away from the Lord. That's what we got to do. If we see it,
We got to diffuse it right away. One seed makes a plant grow, right? We got to get rid of those seeds of sin, right? Whatever it is in our lives, I don't care what it is. It could be small as a seed of a daisy, right? Still makes a pretty big flower, you know. You ever see like a you know, you plant a sunflower seed, right? And pretty soon you got this big plant that's got this huge flower with how many seeds in them? I beg you to count them. One seed produces a lot of seeds, you know. And so when we look at our sin that we have, minor, major, doesn't matter. Get rid of it, man. You just need to get before the Lord and get rid of it, you know. Any seeds that are destructive. Then the King Darius wrote, "All the people, nations, and language that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you." How do we get peace? How is peace multiplied to them? Right? Well, the only way that peace is multiplied is if we're with the peacemaker, right? That's the only way. We can't create peace in our lives. I heard somebody on the way down today, actually a gentleman that was shot here a few years ago in Rochester. He was a police officer. He got shot in the head. And today was his first day back at work after 3-4 years of rehab. Spoke clearly, sounded good. He was going to have a desk job for a while, for sure, until things, you know, I'm sure he had some physical ailments, but no glory to God. You know what his testimony was? Positive thinking. Right? I mean, it's God that does it. He's the peacemaker. He multiplies. He can do it. Right? We can't stir this up. Okay, I'm just going to stir up the peace here. I've tried it before. It doesn't work. Ask Karen. She'll tell you. I make a decree. Here's another decree. That in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. There's no option. There's no option, really. When we stand before him someday, we're going to find out there's no option but trembling. Right? There's no option. And he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. You know, I think about Chuck Missler when he always talks about God is outside of time and space, right? He always says that. You know, he's outside of that. You know, he's the one that works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Nothing can hold him in, right? You know, when Solomon built the temple, he admitted that it was just a building for the people to come and worship the Lord. But he said, there's no way. There's no way I can contain this guy. This God is just too awesome, right? But guess what? He's in us. If we've accepted him, he's in us. He's contained within us. Why? Because he wants to be. He wants to be contained within us. That's an awesome thing to think. God, you want to be contained in me? Right? We need to give the Lord all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. Right? Let's do him. And it's all due him. We have nothing else to give that's worth anything to him. We just need to give that to him.